Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We have been continuing through the Gospel of Mark, and I have personally been blessed by the study, and I hope that you all have been as well. It is always something that crosses the mind of a minister, of a preacher, how much do people listen? How much do they hear? What is it that sinks in? In the format that we do, it's really difficult to know. It's difficult to know what's going through the mind of each individual. You may be looking at me, but your thoughts may be far away. You may not be looking at me and be very focused on what's being said. How am I to know? I only see it by the lives that you lead afterwards. Well, the same thing is true for our Lord. There are many things that He teaches. There are so many more things that He taught His disciples and those that were in Judea and in Galilee and in Samaria than what we have recorded for us. There is so much that He did and so much that He said. And before He fed the 4,000, He taught them for 3 days. It would be astounding to have that. To have the Lord with us for 3 days teaching us straight. So the question is, how much did people listen? How much sunk in? And I think the passage of Scripture that we're looking at this evening, when we finally get to it, towards the end of the sermon tonight, the focus is going to be on just that. Who listened and who didn't listen to what the Lord had to say? Because there are a lot of people that should have listened, didn't. A lot of people that should have been paying attention didn't seem to understand. But someone did. And we're going to be looking at that and hopefully learning some lessons from it. So we're reading the first 11 verses of Mark 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So the events of this passage, we want to get our minds wrapped around that and then look at some lessons from it. So our narrative tells us that it is 2 days before the Passover, that this is when this is taking place. And I just want you to understand that the Jews rated days differently than we do. So to the Jew, the day started at sundown. That's when the next day began. So Thursday night starts on the sundown of Wednesday and so forth. So it's possible that the 2 days are days like we think of it. It's also possible that the 2 days are a little different than we think of it. But they do mark time differently. Now, the Jews of that day and the Jews in history, they had an expectation. One of the reasons that so many people would still come to Jerusalem, even though the Romans were in charge, was that they thought that the Messiah would appear at the Passover. Just as the Passover was the time when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, and by the hand of the strong deliverer, they thought the time that the Messiah would come would be the Passover. And so they would gather to Jerusalem, not just for the Passover, but in the hopes that they would see the Messiah. Jerusalem normally would have had anywhere between 60,000 to 120,000 people living in it during this time frame. During the Passover festival, it would swell. It would go up to almost 300,000 people just in that same city. And so you can imagine, not everyone could stay in Jerusalem. They'd be staying in Bethany and in Bethlehem and in the towns and the cities around. The Roman governor, as we know that during this time, was Pilate. Well, the Roman governor didn't normally sit in Jerusalem. He would sit in Caesarea. But during the time of the Passover, he would come to Jerusalem. And he would bring more soldiers with him, just to make sure that there was no uprising. Because having so many people together in expectation of deliverance would lead to potential trouble. And so Pilate was there because it was the Passover. He wouldn't have normally been in Jerusalem. The very people that should have been flocking to Jesus and leading others to him, the chief priests, the scribes, these are the ones that have studied the scriptures. These are the ones that claim to know God, that claim to be able to teach others about knowing God. They're the ones that are trying to have him killed. And they're saying, let's figure out a way that we can kill Jesus. Let's plan it. Let's figure it out. But they say something interesting. They say, let's not do it during the feast, just in case there's an uprising. Because the last thing that the chief priests and elders wanted was the same thing that the Romans didn't want. They didn't want an uprising. They were satisfied with the status quo. They were satisfied with the authority that they had, with the power that they had over the lives of the Jews. And that made them happy. And so they wanted to kill Jesus, but they didn't want to do it during the feast. That was not their plan. They said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Let's make it a different day. Let's make it so that the people don't even know about it. If there's 300,000 people here during the feast, that's more people going around telling them what we did. Let's make sure it's back down to the normal amount of people in the city. But we want to make sure we do it. They are able to accomplish it to a degree, aren't they? They arrest him away from the crowds. They arrest him at night in the garden. But they are not able to keep it away from the feast day. Why? Because it was God's plan. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not something that was dreamed up by the chief priests and the scribes. It was not something that was dreamed up by the Romans. It was not some plan of man that overtook Jesus. It was the plan of God. God planned it that way for a purpose, so that there was as many people in the city as could be to hear about Jesus, to hear his teaching, and to see him crucified. So that when he rises from the dead and the gospel is preached, they recognize the story. They recognize what has happened. And so we find that 2 days before the Passover, Jesus is having a meal in the house of Simon the leper. Now we're told it's Simon the leper. We don't know anything else about Simon the leper other than he used to be a leper. I can't imagine Jesus would sit down at a meal in someone's house and see Simon and being a leper and leave him as a leper. But somehow or other, he is still known as Simon the leper. And that is all that we have knowledge of him. But he is welcoming Jesus into his house. And it's not just a meal for Jesus alone. It's for his disciples. And other people in Bethany are brought into this assembly, as we'll see from different gospel narratives. Because we have two parallel accounts. We have one in Matthew, we have this one in Mark, and we also have one in John that give us this same narrative. The ones in Matthew and Mark are almost identical. And the third account given in John has some differences. In the account in John, we're told that the woman who performs this deed is actually Mary. Now, it's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's not Mary Magdalene. It is Mary, the sister of Martha, and the sister of Lazarus. So if you remember the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, well, the two sisters, Martha and Mary, this is Mary, who has come to Jesus to perform this deed. We conclude that there are parallel accounts because of the details. However, just so you're aware, they seem to be listed at taking place at different times. So the Mark account tells us it's 2 days before the Passover. The Matthew account tells us it's 2 days before the Passover. The account in John tells us something seemingly different. And I'll just turn there for you, I want you to be aware of it. We're not going to spend much time here. But if you look at John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Now, I believe that these are the same events, and most people do as well, most scholars do as well. But why the difference in time? Why 2 days in Mark and Matthew and 6 days in the Gospel of John? Well, I don't think that there is any error. I think there is something that's taking place for us that maybe we don't understand sometimes. You see, Mark and Matthew are giving an account of the things that happen when they happen. The Apostle John has written the Gospel of John for a purpose, that ye might believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and by believing have eternal life in his name. And John writes his Gospel and only gives us 7 miracles. But at the end of his Gospel account, he says there were so many miracles that were done that the world couldn't contain the books of all the things that Jesus did. Now, the other thing that he does is the first 11 chapters of the book of the Gospel of John are devoted to 3.5 years of the life of Jesus. The remaining chapter 12 through chapter 22, I think it's 22, my mind may have just gone blank, it may be 21, but the remaining chapters from 12 on cover 1 week in the life of Jesus. And he is giving us so many of the prayers, so many of the messages that Jesus gives to his disciples. And I believe that John says, you know what? This is important. I need to make my readers aware of what Mary has done. And so he gives us the details, especially since Jesus says, ever, forever afterwards, wherever this gospel is preached, this is going to be said as a memorial to her. And so John gives us this, but he puts it before the week because he's spending the rest of his book on that week. He wants us to know it happened. But he's giving it to us beforehand, so it's like there's a parenthesis from verse 2 all the way down until verse 11 in the Gospel of John. We're given that narrative, and then John says in verse 12, then the next day, after, and it's like you read verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. On the next day, much people were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So that's my understanding of this portion of Scripture. Just wanted to let you know that, just in case there's any questions that comes up. So we go back with the recognition that it's Mary, with the recognition that who it is that has done this. So Mary comes and she has this alabaster box. And it is full of ointment, it is full of spikenard, and it is a costly perfume, a costly ointment that's in the box. Now, it's different in our day because we have all sorts of modern inventions like a screw top lid, all sorts of ways to seal things. That it was not the way it was in ancient days. So when there was an expensive perfume or an expensive ointment like this, they made a special box, a special container for it. And they filled it with that ointment, with that perfume, and they sealed it. And the only way you could open it was to break it. The seal was stronger than the box. So you would have to break that box, that bottle, to get the ointment out. And of course, you would then have to use it when you did so. And so it made it very valuable indeed. So Mary, she breaks open the alabaster box. the box would have been valuable, let alone the ointment that was inside. And she pours this ointment over the head of Jesus. And it runs down on Jesus and runs down to his feet. And she uses her own hair and wipes his feet with her hair, with the ointment. And you have this picture of what she's doing. And it sounds like a beautiful thing, a very costly thing that she's done for the Lord. Now, the cost is significant. The cost is significant in a number of ways. Number one, we're told in Matthew and in John that Judas complains about the cost. That Judas complains about how much money that ointment is worth. And that it could have been sold and the money used to feed the poor. Now, before we all just jump on Judas, we're also told that the other disciples were saying the same thing. They were following along with the complaints that Judas was making. Now, you say, well, how expensive was it? Well, it was worth what the scripture here tells us, 300 pence. Now, that doesn't really mean much to us because you think, oh, that's 3 pounds. No, that's not quite the same thing. 300 pence in this day would have been a year's wage. For the average person. A year's wage for the normal worker. Now when you consider what is the average wage in this country right now, I think it's somewhere right around £28,000. That's the average wage for the workers in this country. That's the cost of this alabaster box. So imagine if somebody brought in something that was worth £28,000 and said, I'm going to break this. And I'm going to anoint somebody with it. That's what Mary does. That's how much value there was in what she had. Also remember that 200 pence, back when Jesus fed the 5,000, and he tells his disciples to feed them, and they respond by saying, Lord, 200 pence isn't sufficient just to buy bread for them, let alone actually feeding them a meal. It's nowhere near sufficient. And this box is worth 300 pence. It gives you an idea of the value of things. Would you like to sit down and feed 5,000 men, let alone women and children that may have been there, and feed them a meal that fills them? And 200 pence isn't sufficient. It gives you an idea of what the cost of this box is. So it should raise a question, because we complain about a lot of things. It's our nature, I think, as human beings, to complain. To say, you know what, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen? Why did this person do this? Why did this person do this? Why is this happening? And one of the ways we complain a lot is by what other people do. Even in their devotions. Even in the way that they worship the Lord. Now, I think there's a lot of worship out there that is not correct. But you know what? I am not their judge. The Lord is their judge. It's on between them and him. Because there's a lot of indignation by the disciples and by Judas about what Mary does in her devotion to Christ. And they didn't understand what was happening between Jesus and between Mary. Now, I believe they didn't understand what was happening because they didn't listen to what Jesus said. It's always important for us to listen and understand about something. And yes, there are things that go on in the name of Christianity that are wrong. There are some things that go on in the name of Christianity that I don't like. But they may not be wrong. I just may not like them. Who is to say? I don't know the answer. I don't know someone's heart before the Lord and how they are truly being devoted unto him. I do know what the scripture says. And I should confine how I speak to what the scripture says. The Greek word that's used here about the indignation of Judas and the other disciples, the word actually is used most oftenly by the sound that a horse makes. When a horse does not the neighing, the loud neighing, but that thing with its lips, and it's like just a poof. That's the noise that they're making. It's indignation. It's like, what are you doing? This is ridiculous. That's what the disciples and Judas are doing. Well, then Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 15. He's quoting scripture when he says, the poor you have with you always. Why do we have the poor with us always? Well, if you look back in Deuteronomy, the reason that we have the poor with us always is because of our disobedience. It is not because there's always going to be poor and it's just their lot in life and they just ought to get on with it. It's because we as a people, as a nation, do not follow God. That's why there's poor. It is not because they're just going to be around. It's because they're around because of our disobedience. It should change the way we think and view things. We have been commanded by Jesus to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love our enemies. And yet, we find a higher purpose, don't we? We find a higher purpose in this passage. It's devotion to Jesus Christ. What we do for the poor is important, as long as it's being done for the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to help the poor. There's a difference, isn't there? We can think about Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse starting in verse 31. It says, Jesus is speaking, he says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer, and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Jesus isn't saying in Mark chapter 14, you're going to always have the poor with you, so don't worry about them. No, he says you better worry about them, because it reveals who you are, whether you're one of mine or not, how you treat other people. Because guess what? I treated you well when you were my enemy. Therefore, you better treat other people well when you have opportunity. We ought to be doing that and be doing it for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have all resources. We can't help every single person. But when there's a need in front of us, we ought to be doing it for the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Jesus says this, and he says, "For you have the poor with you always." But then he says, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying." So Mary anoints Jesus for his burial. Now remember, what happens when Jesus dies? Well, his body is taken off the cross. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take the body and they bury it. They put it into the grave. There's no anointing done because it's a high day. It's a Sabbath day. And so the people have to wait. And then on the first day of the week, the women come to anoint his body. And guess what? His body isn't there. He's risen. There's no anointing that can be done. And so the only anointing that takes place is done here by Mary. And you think about the statement that Jesus makes regarding the remembrance that will be made of what Mary does. Again, Jesus makes it very clear what's going to happen. He's going to die. He's going to die. He says, "She's done this to anoint my body for the burying." My death is upcoming. It's imminent. I'm going to die. But he's told them over and over again, hasn't he? He's told them over and over again, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days, and I'm going to rise again. But he says it again. And he says something that's critical. He says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this shall be a memorial for her." So what is he saying? He says, now hold on a second. I want you to understand. She's just done something for me that nobody else thought of, that nobody else had the ability to do, that was all that she could do. And the gospel is going to be preached throughout the whole world. And what she's done is going to be said over and over and over again. What is he saying? My death is not the end. I'm going to be raised because that's the gospel. That's the gospel of new life. And she's prepared my body for that time while I'll be in the grave. But what a sweet smell I'll have when I rise from the dead. Why? Because of Mary. Because of what she did. Because of her love. Because of her devotion. You know, we're standing here. I'm standing here. You're sitting there today. And it's a fulfillment of that prophecy. We're talking about what Mary did as a memorial unto her almost 2,000 years after she did it. And it's still lifted up as something that's honorable. Not something that should have been sold to the poor. Sold for the poor. Now Mary likely had no idea how significant her action was. Now what do I mean by that? Did she know that Jesus was about to die? I believe she did. Jesus says she's done this for my burying. That was the purpose in her heart. Did she know that he would rise? I think she did. I believe she knew that. Did she know that her action would be spoken of in such a way for 2,000 years? I don't think she knew that. I don't think that she would have done it for such a purpose as that. But I want you to think about this. We don't know how much our Lord esteems our actions. Esteems what we do, however big or however small it may seem in the eyes of others. That is not what determines how our Lord views it. Remember, just before this, the widow cast in her 2 mites. And Jesus says she's given all and all that she had, and it's more than all the others compared. He had all that was given by everyone else, and she gave more than they did. And here is Mary giving what she could. So I want you to think of for a few moments about our listening skills. And we talked about that in the opening. And how much do we listen? You know, communication is a two-way street. My job, my responsibility is to rightly divide the word of truth and to present it to you. Your responsibility is to pay attention and listen. And make sure you understand. And if you don't understand, ask some questions. Find out what it was that you missed. It's that responsibility is on you. Because there are groups of people in this narrative that did not listen. So I want you to think about for a second, the scribes and the Pharisees. How many times were they present when Jesus taught? When Jesus preached? They were always there. They were hearing His wisdom over and over and over again. They saw His miracles, and not one of them said, "No, no, no, you didn't do that." No, they said, "Oh, you did it by the power of Satan." Even though they could have opened the scriptures and said, "This is exactly what is foretold of the Messiah." But they didn't listen. They didn't have ears to hear what the Spirit was saying unto them. You think about what Jesus says on the Emmaus Road. He opens the script. He expounds to them everything in the Old Testament about Himself. You think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Everything according to the Scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament. What they should have been masters of, the scribes and Pharisees. You think about Nicodemus. How Jesus rebuked Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, "You're a master of Israel and you don't understand this? You're the one who should be understanding so you can teach other people." Now we think Nicodemus finally got it. He's the one that helped carry his body to the grave. We believe he became a Christian. Simeon knew. And then when Jesus was born, he's there in the temple. He knew. Anna knew. There were a whole group of people in Jerusalem at the time that knew. Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, they knew. And yet, the scribes and Pharisees, the people who should have known, who should have been listening, they didn't listen. What do they set out to do? They're set out to kill him. The very opposite. You think about his disciples. How many times, wasn't in our study of Mark, but how many times has Jesus told them, "Now, you know, guys, I am here for a purpose. The purpose isn't to overthrow the Romans. The purpose isn't to gather the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests and everyone else to follow after me. My purpose is death. I am here to die for the sins of everyone who believes, whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentile. That's why I'm here. I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again." How many times did the disciples hear that? And yet, what are they doing? They're complaining. How many miracles did they perform in the name of Jesus when he sends them out two by two? And yet, what are they doing? They're complaining. "Oh, this could have been sold and the money used for the poor. Let alone Judas. Here he is and he's more worried about getting money in his pockets than even giving anything to the poor." They didn't listen. They didn't hear with ears to hear. They just sat and heard over and over and thought, "What's for dinner? What are we going to have for tea? What's next on the agenda? How late can I stay up tonight? What could we watch on TV?" That's what's in their minds, if you will. But they didn't listen. They didn't hear. It didn't change them. It's one of those things that I have a problem with so much of the style of worship. And I was talking about it earlier, but the devotion that is shown by so many in their worship, that's life-changing devotion. And yet, when they walk away, it's like nothing happened. Like, yeah, that doesn't go together. When Mary does this is life-changing devotion. They didn't listen. When he's arrested, they flee. Judas is the one who betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. They never heard what he was saying. Think about Martha. So, you have Martha, you have Mary, and you have Lazarus. Well, in Luke chapter 10 is the first time that we come across Martha, Mary. Lazarus isn't in the story, but it says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" That's the first time that we come across Martha and Mary. And Martha's thrilled. Jesus is in her house, and she's preparing a meal, and she's working her fingers to the bone, and she's thinking, "Where is Mary? Where is Mary? Why shouldn't she be helping me?" And she's looking around the house, and she's trying to find her sister. Say, her sister should be helping. And she finally sees Mary, and she's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's like, "What does she think she's doing? I got all this stuff to do, and she's not doing anything." And so Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that she's supposed to be helping me in the kitchen and she's not doing anything? Tell her to help me." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you don't get it. You're cumbered about all sorts of things. You're worried about everything in the world. But there's only one needful thing. And guess what? That's what Mary's doing. She's sitting at my feet and she's listening to what I have to say. She's hearing me. She's hearing my words. She's hearing what I have to say." Then we find again in John chapter 11, Lazarus, their brother, is sick. Lazarus is sick, and they send word to Jesus, and Jesus finally comes, but by the time he gets there, he's dead. Lazarus is dead. And that's all part of the plan of Jesus. But Martha meets him, and she says, "Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't be dead." And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. So she believes. So she runs and she gets Mary. And she brings Mary to Jesus. And then they all go over to the tomb. And Jesus says in verse 39, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus, he saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Guess what Martha wasn't doing? She wasn't listening. She wasn't listening with spiritual ears. Did she believe that Jesus was the Christ? Absolutely. But she didn't understand the implications of that because she wasn't listening. In the parallel account of our passage here in Mark 14, what do we find? In John chapter 12, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And catch this. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And where was Mary? She was in the room with Jesus, where he was eating. And she had her alabaster box that she was getting ready to break. She's thinking, don't even think about asking me to help you serve tonight, Martha. There's not a chance. I'm not doing it. Because I'm coming to Jesus. That's more important than anything else. This is the most important time of my life. Don't even think about trying to get me to wash the dishes. I'm about Jesus tonight. Martha didn't listen. But someone did. That was Mary. Mary listened. We've already read the passage. Martha's cumbered about with much serving. And what's Mary doing? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. She's listening to what he has to say. Listening as he raises her brother from the dead. You know, when Mary gets there, and she says, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus weeps and just says, come along, let me show you what I'm going to do. And that's it. And she sees it. And she understands because she hears his words. They're not just coming into her head, they're coming into her heart. She's hearing and listening. Where is Mary when Martha's serving? Here at this time, she's with Jesus. Listening to what he's saying at the table. We don't know what he said before she broke the box. But I bet you Mary knew what he said. I bet you she was paying close attention. So that's why Jesus says, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do good unto them. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. You think about the disciples and what they were thinking was going to happen in Jerusalem at the triumphal entry. You think about all the other people around about. There was one person that we know of that knew exactly what was going to happen besides Jesus. And that was Mary. She knew that Jesus was going to die. And so she brought that alabaster box, that 28,000 pound valued box, and said, I'm giving this to prepare the body of Jesus for burial because he's going to die. But I'm not worried. It brings tears to my eyes, but I'm not worried. Why? Because I know he's going to rise again. I know he's going to rise again. Because she was listening to what Jesus told her. You see, when you listen to what Jesus says, what happens? You love. You love. That's exactly what happens to her. We can think about the lack of love from the chief priests and the scribes and Judas and the 12. All the criticism that's heaped upon Mary. But what does Jesus say? She hath done what she could. Now, this is the same phrase that's used of the widow with the two mites. She hath cast in what she had. She has done what she could. And you think about this. Martha owns the house. Because back in Luke chapter 10, he was in Martha's house the first time we meet them. Lazarus, he's got the ability to earn the money. Now, we don't know. But the way that Jesus speaks here, it makes you to think that this alabaster box was all that Mary had. This was her future. This is what her parents set aside and said, you know what? You know, Lazarus, he's got the ability to earn money. Martha, she's the oldest. We're giving her the house. Mary, we're going to give you this box. And maybe this is the dowry for your husband for when you get married. Maybe you won't get married, but you can sell this to be able to feed yourself for a while. This is the best we have for you to be taken care of. Because this is all she had. This is what she could do, is how Jesus puts it. She has done what she could. And she's willing to give it all up in love for her Lord. Why? Because she understands what her Lord has given up for her. She understands what He sacrificed. No one else could do what she did. No one else is able to anoint His body. You know, and think about this. I've never smelled this particular thing. I don't have a nose for perfumes at all because they give me a headache. But think about what happens in that room. Mary comes into that room and she breaks that alabaster box. And she anoints the head of Jesus. And she anoints His feet and wipes His feet with her hair. And everybody in the room smells that, don't they? And for the rest of the week, they're going to be smelling that when they are around Jesus. And when they're around Mary. Because she has wiped His feet with her hair. So when He's on the cross, and He's going to be smelling like this ointment when He's on the cross. And guess who else smells like it? Mary does. When He's in the grave, people walking by thinking, oh, we miss Jesus. And they all suddenly say, what's that smell? Is that Jesus? No, it's Mary. And it reminds them of what she did. That she knew He was going to be in the grave before He was there. Why? Because she listened. And it caused her to have a great amount of love for Jesus. We find her always listening. Whenever she could, she had an ear to hear. And that ear to hear led her to display extravagant love. It didn't matter what it cost. She was going to make sure that Jesus knew she loved Him because of how He has loved her. So, have you listened? You heard my voice. There's no doubt about that. It's distinctive enough. But when you heard my voice, did you just hear my voice? Or did you hear the voice of God? Did you hear the voice of Jesus? Do you hear Him when someone gets up and speaks? I don't mean audibly speaking to you. I've never had Jesus audibly speak to me. If you did, I have some issues. I mean, can you tell when Jesus is touching your heart? Do you hear? Do you listen? And if you have, what does that push you to? Does it push you to any extravagant love? I hope that it does. So we point you to Him tonight. Amen.